Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I want to bring before us the concept of us being faithful vine dressers in the Lord's vineyard. To do that, I would like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark, Gospel according to Mark. The text that we'll focus on is the first 12 verses of chapter 12, but to give us a little bit more context, we'll begin reading from chapter 11 and verse 27 and read through to 12:12. Hear then the word of the Lord. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine and a wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, and they wounded him in the head, and they sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that we may read it, that we may study it, that you would give us instruction, and we ask now that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds by your Spirit, that we would be doers of the word and that bring honor and glory to your name and build up the kingdom of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been just over 2.5 years that we've been meeting as a congregation. And I don't know, at some point we need to stop calling ourselves a church plant. I haven't reached that point personally yet. And we're always striving to discern as leaders, and I think as a congregation, how we can best serve God and how we can build up the kingdom of God. And in considering our plans and carrying out our activities, what I want us to do is to remember that this is about building up Christ's church. This is about building up the kingdom of God. Lest we forget, And as we've seen in other churches in this town, in this country, around the world, where they choose to begin to ignore God's Word. And they choose to begin using their own reasoning, and they go their own way. And they begin setting aside God's Word. And they begin to build their own kingdoms. They still want to call it God's kingdom. But we need to remember that it is God's kingdom, and that's why I want to look at this parable today. So as we look at it, if you want something to hang your hat on, I'll give you a brief theme and an outline, and then we'll go at it. As we look at this passage, we find that Jesus warns us against claiming ownership of His vineyard. Jesus warns us against claiming ownership of His vineyard. He does so by revealing, firstly, the patience of the rightful owner. Secondly, the plot to kill the rightful heir. And thirdly, the peril facing the rebellious tenants. And we see these things unfold and develop as we build on this story. So as we're looking at this passage, it's helpful for us to understand the kind of climate that was going on. Now, I don't mean summer as opposed to the winter we're experiencing now. I mean it was hot, as in it was a very trying time. The Jewish leaders have become increasingly hostile towards Jesus. And this parable that's told is told in the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry before He's crucified. In fact, in a couple of days, He will be arrested. He will be tried and hung on the cross outside of the city of Jerusalem. And as He's walking in the temple this one of the last times, He's approached. And He's challenged by the religious leaders of the day. And they want to play a game with Him. A game of, I don't know, what do you want to call it? 20 questions, or who's got the best questions, make the other guy back down. In effect, they're challenging Him. What's your authority? Who do you think you are? And what right do you have to do these things? Because they don't want to recognize that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Well, Jesus is not fooled by what they're doing, and so He decides to teach them a lesson on how to play this question-asking game. And so He challenges them. Well, if you can answer my question, then I'll answer yours. Here goes. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And this gives us a bit of a glimpse at the heart of those that were questioning Jesus. Because it reveals that, as they're talking among themselves, well, if we say that John was from God, then we have to admit that Jesus has the authority to do what He's doing, and He really is who He says He is. On the other hand, if we deny that John is a prophet from God, I think we're more likely to get stoned. So best not to answer that. We don't know. And of course, then Jesus' response is, you can't answer my question, then I'm not answering yours. But listen, I have a story for you. And so He gives this parable. Set in a vineyard. And in the first part of the parable, Jesus reveals the patience of the rightful owner. We see that in verses 1 to 5. The picture that Jesus describes is an echo of the people of God being described as a vineyard in the Old Testament. And Dale read to us from Jeremiah chapter 24. I want to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 5. Listen up. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now listen, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Thus far, reading from Isaiah. We can plainly see from the parable in Isaiah that the owner of the vineyard is indeed God and that the vineyard is the people of God. I want you to notice the remarkable similarities between the two passages that clearly picture the owner of the vineyard. There's careful preparation. The vineyard is put in order before bringing in the tenants. The ground is prepared, vines are planted, the hedge is set around it for protection, a tower is raised up and a wine vat made ready. Pretty similar parables. All the things that are required for the vineyard are carefully arranged by the owner. He then brings in the tenants into his vineyard. And he does so with the expectation that they will care for it, and that both the tenants and the owner will benefit from the fruit that is produced. Now, of course, we recognize that in working with a vineyard, time goes by before you have grapes and before you can produce wine. And so we need to understand that some time goes by before the owner sends someone to collect a portion of those fruits. What I want us to notice is the contrast between the careful and meticulous preparation of the owner and, as he sends his servants, the stark absence of the fruit that was to be delivered to the owner by the vine dressers. On the one hand, the owner spends time and effort to get everything ready. And what happens on the other? They don't want to bring it over to him. They want to keep it for themselves. They want to enjoy all the benefits for their own sake. A vineyard is naturally planted to produce fruit, and it's natural for the rightful owner to expect to see that fruit and the portion that belongs to him. So in the proper time, he sends his servants to receive some of the fruit. And it's interesting, our focus is not so much drawn to specific fruit in this parable, nor to the quantity that was produced, but rather it's drawn to the outrageous behavior of the tenants of the vineyard, isn't it? Instead of properly handing over the fruits that were rightfully due the owner, they treat his servant shamefully. Well, they beat him up and they send him off on his way, empty-handed. Take that back to your owner. See what he thinks of that. So the owner says, okay, well, we'll send someone else. He sends a second servant. Well, this one they shamefully treat as well. And they stone him. He tries again. The third one, they kill. And yet the owner continues, year after year, sending servants, many servants, resulting in some being beaten and some being killed. The remarkable thing is the incredible patience of the owner. Think about it. If you owned a business and you sent somebody in to collect the goods at the end of the month, whether it's produce or whether you own a business and you just want the cash flow, how would you react? if whoever is running the business for you decides, well, I'm just going to keep it for myself, and they thump out your guy and kill another one and just continue to do so. It would have been just as shocking to hear that about a vineyard as it would be for us running a business now. But that's the very point that's being driven home. The huge difference between what normally would happen and what the owner of the vineyard did. The Lord is the owner of the vineyard, and He is ever long-suffering toward His people. In this instance, it's pointed towards the religious leaders and the tenants. They were the stewards of Israel, who was the vineyard. And they weren't taking care of the vineyard. The servants are then the prophets of God who came to Israel as His representatives, bearing His word time and time again. However, the religious leaders rejected the prophets, and they mistreated them, and they beated some, and they killed others. For instance, Elijah was driven into the wilderness by King Ahab. The prophet Zechariah was stoned to death near the altar. And John the Baptist himself, who we just read about, whom Jesus had just questioned them about, was beheaded. Hebrews 11:36-38 reads, "Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." This rejection of the servants was a rejection of the rightful owner. The rejection of the prophets of the Lord was a rejection of the word of the Lord. And to reject, in the end, the Lord Himself. Yet, the point here at the beginning of the parable is that the Lord still was patient. He was still long-suffering. And as He came to His people over and over again through His servants, He brought His word to them. And He made His will known to them. And they continually rejected. Now it's easy enough for us to say, "You're right, those dirty rats." And we can point our fingers at them and say, "Look what they did. Jesus was right telling them this parable." We can condemn the way that they treated the prophets. But we need to ask ourselves some questions too. For one, we need to understand that the Lord is ever patient and long-suffering with us. Always coming to us with His Word. And yet we too can be guilty of not responding properly at the claims that God rightfully places upon us. Do we receive His Word and embrace His ownership? The rightful owner of the vineyard patiently comes to us over and over again. Do we respond shamefully, or will we accept His ownership of His vineyard? And as great as the patience of the Lord is, as the owner of the vineyard, up to this point, we see that it is extended still further. For even after all of the mistreatment that His servants have suffered at the hands of the tenants, the owner sends His beloved Son. And we see in our text that Jesus reveals the plot to kill the rightful heir. And we see that in verses 6 through 8. So the owner of the vineyard sends at the last, it says, His one son, whom was beloved to Him. It seems that His reasoning was that the tenants would surely respect His son, who was the rightful heir to this vineyard. Of course, the illustration is even more improbable in ordinary life. is it not? I mean, if you fail to collect what's due to you by sending your servants, would you take your son, your one son, and send them to the same people that have beaten and tortured and shamefully treated and even killed your servants? Think about the impact of what Jesus is saying to them. The owner sent his son to those same people. How many of us as fathers would do that? That's exactly the point. God's patience, God's long suffering surpasses everything that you and I have ever thought of or heard about in terms of patience or long suffering. And we see God's willingness and God's work to set things right at His own expense, at His Son's own expense. So the parable unfolds the plot to kill the owner's son, and instead of respecting the son, the tenants conspire to take his life in an attempt to claim the vineyard as their own. And with the son dead, their reasoning is, there'd be no one left to inherit the vineyard, so it's going to be ours. Let's just take care of him. At this point, Jesus is revealing to the listeners that He is the beloved Son of God. That He is the rightful heir to the vineyard. He also reveals the murderous intent of the religious leaders standing around Him. Jesus, through this parable, openly says to their faces, right in front of a crowd, that they were afraid of, He says in that crowded temple the truth about who they really are and what they're really about. Each passing generation of Jewish leaders at that point made all the mistreatment and killing of God's servants their own by adding to that mistreatment their own evil actions. And this was about to be climaxed, if you will, by those standing there who would take the Son's life, the Messiah's life. And just as in the parable, the vine dressers do away with the Son, as well as all the servants prior, so too the religious leaders would do away with Jesus, having rejected the prophets that came before Him. Weren't they just rejecting John the Baptist, the last of the prophets? You see, they wouldn't accept His authority. They desired to usurp His place as rightful heir. They wanted to be in charge. They forgot whose vineyard it was. They were more concerned about their perceived rights than their true responsibilities. Well, in verse 8 we see that the tenants do indeed carry out their plot. And they take the son, and they kill him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. They attempt to steal the vineyard. Their desire is to possess that vineyard as their own, when in fact they're only really to be caring for it. Which is an awesome responsibility and blessing that they have forgotten about. And so they, in order to grasp what's not theirs, reject the Son, reject His authority. And Jesus is saying to the leaders, that's what you're doing. He prophesies to them right in front of them that they will reject Him and they will kill Him. And in fact, in 2 short days, He is delivered to the authorities and condemned to die. And just as the son in the parable is cast out of the vineyard, He's taken outside of Jerusalem. That's not an insignificant detail. And just as the son in the parable is killed because he's rejected as rightful heir, so too Jesus is rejected as the Messiah and crucified on the cross. That would have been an incredible blow. We got to ask ourselves the same kind of questions. What of the church today? The larger church of Christ. More pointedly, what about our congregation? How do we respond to the Son? How do we respond to Jesus? The people that Jesus was addressing, we're part of the covenant community, just as we are part of the covenant community. He was pointing out to them their rejection of Him. And He's asking us the same question. So we need to guard ourselves lest we become guilty of rejecting Jesus. Now we can say, well, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I'm in church every Sunday. Most Sundays. How have I rejected Jesus? Well, the same question He's asking them. Have we given Him the fruits that He rightfully asks for? Is there something that we hang on to because there's something that we desire more that really isn't ours in the first place? Every time you and I disobey the Word of God in some manner, we need to understand that we are guilty of challenging the authority of Christ. We are guilty of rejecting the ownership of the rightful heir. We're guilty of rejecting Jesus just the same way that they were. And the parable ends in a very solemn note. Because for those who question the authority and the right of the Son, for those who reject Him, there's nothing left but judgment. And so we see that Jesus reveals the peril facing the rebellious tenants in the last few verses. In verse 9, Jesus ends the parable with a rhetorical question for His listeners. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? This isn't rocket science. Everybody knew the answer. And so Jesus tells them what the response would be. The villainous behavior of the tenants would be treated by the owner by justice. He would carry out justice. Really, when we hear of something terrible happening, don't we cry out for justice ourselves? Something should happen. There needs to be something taken care of here. Restitution made. Conviction found. And Jesus tells him that the owner will indeed come. And He will destroy the wicked tenants. And He'll give the vineyard to others. He won't suffer to have His authority challenged. But He will see to it that justice is carried out in the end. But then others will be brought in. Others will be put in charge of the vineyard to care for it and to produce fruit, who would indeed acknowledge the rightful owner and give him the fruit in due season. God won't tolerate the rejection of His authority forever. Yes, He is patient. Yes, He is long-suffering. But the mistreatment and killing of His servants will not go unanswered. He is long-suffering, but the rejection of Jesus as rightful heir will result in judgment. And God states there, Jesus said to the leaders that they would be removed if they didn't begin delivering rightful fruit to the owner. If they didn't begin to understand who Jesus was, they would be removed. We need to understand that the same thing applies today. We need to strive to be faithful. You know, there's another image that Jesus portrayed, and that is of branches being grafted in, and ones that were unfruitful of being taken out. And in that illustration, the point is, look, if the branches that were the original ones can be taken out because they're unfaithful, don't you think that branches that were grafted in can be taken out because they're unfaithful? So too here. Don't you think that the tenants who are now placed as stewards over the vineyard cannot be taken out, cannot be removed if they are not faithful? Well, the parable is ended at this point. And verse 10 and 11 include a further comment by Jesus, which happens to be a quote from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. And Jesus asks, "Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Psalm 118 is a psalm of praise to God for His everlasting mercy. And in the midst of this praise is found this prophetic word that Jesus here quotes in this parable, or related to this parable. This prophetic word concerns Jesus Himself, who is the chief cornerstone. So we have a change of imagery here. And Jesus is revealing that more will take place than the removal of the faithless religious leaders and their replacement by more faithful leaders. Jesus is saying that an entire new structure will be raised up. He's pointing to the fact that a new covenant is to be established, and that He, Jesus, although He is rejected by these leaders, would be the chief cornerstone of this new structure. The climax of the parable, that is, the death of the son who's rightful heir, is echoed in the first line of this quote from Psalm 118, the stone that was rejected. The ones building are the Jewish leaders, the same as the vine dressers. But this quote from Psalm 118 doesn't end where the parable ends, and that is with rejection and death of the Son. Rather, it goes on to reveal that Jesus' rejection and death doesn't take Him out of the picture. In fact, the exact opposite was true. Jesus would be the chief cornerstone to the new structure that was to be raised up. Now, often when we're thinking of chief cornerstone and Jesus, we think of Him in terms of a foundation. And the chief cornerstone is not only one of support in the foundation, and it's not wrong to think of Jesus in terms of that, of course. But it goes beyond that. The connotation of the chief cornerstone is that it governs every angle in the foundation and in the building itself. And this is what Jesus does in the New Covenant, in the temple of God, in the church. Jesus sets the standard that the church ought to live by. Jesus doesn't leave it there, but He goes on to quote verse 23 from Psalm 118. And by doing so, He clearly indicates that the Lord will raise Him up as the chief cornerstone. And He's saying to them, you may reject Me as the rightful heir. You may reject Me as the Messiah. But He's telling them that He will be vindicated by His Father who has sent Him into the vineyard. And this work that God will carry out will be a marvelous work for those who behold it. There's no doubt that the religious leaders understood that Jesus had spoken this about them. It says so. as they go on their way. But instead of repenting and acknowledging Jesus for who He was and for the authority that He rightfully had, they go on their way to continue their plot against Him. And the only thing that stops them, our passage tells us, from carrying it out at that point is that they feared the crowd if they were to carry out their true intentions. And again, we need to be careful not to take this warning lightly. Because just as then, so now, if there is unfaithfulness on a continual basis and we fail to continue to respond to the Word of God, we're the ones that will be rejected. And so we need to guard ourselves. Just because we're part of the church doesn't mean that we can treat it as our own. We're going to continue making plans as a congregation. We're going to continue trying to figure out how to build up the kingdom of God. We need to do that in terms of who Jesus is and whose vineyard we're working in. So let's continue to ask ourselves that. Whose vineyard is it? Whose church is it? It's not ours. And our desire has been from day one to build up this vineyard as Christ's. And so let's continue to do so. Let's not ignore the Word of God. Let's be doers of the Word of God. Let's be thankful to God for His patience with us. He is ever long-suffering toward us. God has given us the Bible and has filled it with instructions. Instructions on fruitful living. So let's be doers of His Word. Let's embrace Jesus as the rightful heir and our chief cornerstone. And let's strive to be faithful vine dressers in the Lord's vineyard. And when we run into problems, when we run into sin, we need to remember to repent. That's why we do so as a congregation weekly. And there is hope, because not all of the scribes and Pharisees rejected Jesus. We have a prime example in the New Testament. A good portion of the New Testament was written by one of those who vehemently opposed the church and opposed Jesus, and oversaw the death of Stephen and imprisoned and persecuted. And then he was confronted by the rightful heir. And he did the right thing. He humbled himself. And then he became the one who took the word and was imprisoned and persecuted and suffered that the kingdom would be built up. Let's do that together as a congregation so that God can be honored and glorified in the name of Christ built up. Amen.